And why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. You know, it's not far to Easter, not far till we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. And so we're going to be looking at some passages of Scripture leading up to Easter, leading up to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21, and when Jesus comes into what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to look at how they misunderstood him. Because the title of our message this morning is A Misunderstood Messiah. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading with God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. Amen. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you this morning for just getting to worship you, to know you as our God, our Savior, our Lord. Lord, help us to delve into your word and to see what you did for us. Help us to understand you better. Lord, I pray this morning, there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. This morning, today, would be the day of their salvation, where they would turn from themselves, trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's someone here, Lord, that just needs to hear a word from you this morning, God, let it be so. Help me to proclaim your truth, the power, the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. For I ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been misunderstood on something you said or what you meant or what you did? I think we've all been misunderstood, and sometimes even by those who know us best. They look at us and sometimes wonder what in the world is going on with us. But you know, the most misunderstood person of all time, I think, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world understands the historical Jesus, that he was a man who actually lived in this world, who died on an old Roman cross. They understand that. I mean, it's factual history. You can go back and from not just biblical record, but the historical records from people like Josephus and everybody else, that Jesus Christ actually lived in this world, died on the cross. They understand that. And they understand that the great moral teacher that some claim Jesus to be, which he was in many ways, but he's much more than that. But they look at him and they understand that he's a great moral teacher to teach us the rights and the wrongs and of life and how to live. But believing in him as the Savior of the world and his resurrection, that he actually died and rose from the grave 3 days later to give an eternal life to all who believe in him, they have a problem with that because they can't understand the things of God. And they look at that and they wonder what's going on. Here on Palm Sunday, they don't understand. They're saying, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed he and comes in the name of the Lord." This starts with a celebration as Jesus is coming into the holy city, but it's going to end with a crucifixion. How and why could that happen? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They didn't really understand. They didn't understand what said over in John chapter 12 and verse 16, where Jesus is talking. He says the disciples did not understand these sayings at first. He began to talk to them about how he was going to be suffer and be crucified and die on the cross and rise the third day. And they did not understand it. Here these people are praying, praising him as the Messiah, the King, the prophet of God, but they really don't know what's going on. Notice in verse 10 what it says there. There's one little phrase in there that really just jumps out at you. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" They don't understand. Let me ask you a question. Do we understand Jesus? Do we understand who he really is? Do we understand who he is and what he's all about? Do we understand his will for our lives? I want you to notice some things about this passage of Scripture this morning. If you're taking notes in your little sermon outline, I want you to notice the first thing there. They said he was a king, but they didn't understand his kingdom. Notice what it says there when he's quoting the prophet there. He says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey." Matthew quotes out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." He's quoting out of Zechariah and says, here's the scripture being fulfilled. Your king is coming. So they're saying he's a king. But you know, riding on a donkey, though, was a symbol of peace and not of war. Riding on a stallion, the kings would come into as a great warrior would ride on a stallion. They're looking for a peace through a conquering king. Do you ever think about the world's definition of peace? We're talking about peace in our world, and you're looking at the news and the internet and wherever you get your information, social media, whatever. We talk about peace treaties and peace accords and ceasefires and all of it to stop fighting. And really all of it is, and we look at it as an outward peace, that we're not in conflict with one another. But God wants to give us an inward peace. And what are we looking for when we say we're looking for peace? Just victory over enemies or those who oppose us? Peace is just the absence of trouble. I don't know anybody in their right mind that likes trouble. Can I get an amen? We don't like trouble. But when we say we want peace, is that just all we're asking for? Are we looking for the material American dream where we have everything we want? Notice something about Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom was not a present, but a future kingdom. They're looking for a present kingdom. They wanted a military, political leader to repulse Israel's enemies, to throw off the Roman rule, but his was a future kingdom. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, where Paul wrote that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's talking future. One day he is going to be king of this world. One day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every day one will acknowledge that he is the king, the total ruler of the universe. But not yet. See, they were looking for a present kingdom. Let me ask you here this morning, have you bowed your knee to Jesus? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you realized that you're a sinner without hope, without God, and you've repented of your sins and trusted him and received him as your Lord and Savior? Praise the Lord. I hope you have. If you haven't, you need to do it today while there's time. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. This world doesn't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and the only way of salvation. His is a future kingdom. See, a king is coming. We better be ready to meet him. But notice, too, not just a present but a future kingdom, but his was an earthly, not an earthly, but a heavenly kingdom. They were looking for him to restore Israel's place as it had once been. I found it interesting in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after Jesus is risen from the grave, when he's getting ready to be ascended back to heaven, his disciples come together and they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still looking for him to restore the kingdom now. They're looking for the present kingdom, an earthly kingdom. Are we looking for an earthly kingdom? You know, there's too many people just living for the present. They want a temporary peace, and they want prominence among men, and they want an earthly prosperity. But let me tell you something. All the things this world will not last. They're coming to an end. And the trouble we face today, let me tell you too, it's going to come to an end too. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, it's not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. John chapter 12 and 13, Jesus is telling his disciples about all the things that's going to happen to him. He's going to suffer, be mocked and ridiculed of men, going to be crucified. And they're like in shock. They don't understand what he's talking about. And he says he's going to rise again for the third day, and that just goes right over their head. And then he says this real kicker at them. He says, "And one of you will betray me." And they all say, "Whoa, is it I? Is it I?" But then he says, "And you all forsake me." Peter says, "No, not I. I won't forsake you. I'll never leave you." And it says, we always rag on Peter about that, but it says they all said that, "We'd not forsake you." But guess what? They did. But right in the middle of that, their mind is up in the clouds. They're trying to figure out what is going on. Our Savior, our Lord, our King is going to die. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise again the third day. We don't understand all this, and we're going to deny him, and we're going to betray him. And right in the middle of that, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, a future kingdom, that where I am, there you may be also." What a word, amen? They didn't understand. It wasn't an earthly kingdom. It was a heavenly kingdom. And his was not an outward kingdom, but an inward kingdom. They were looking to reclaim Israel's prosperity, the riches and glory of David and Solomon in their heyday. They're looking for health, wealth, and prosperity. Sounds like a lot of the prosperity preachers today, if you really know. Amen. They're looking for everything to be fine, everything to be lovely. We get all the glory and the prosperity we had before. But Paul said in Romans chapter 14, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace, joy, the Holy Spirit." Luke chapter 17, verse 20-21, talking about Jesus. "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come," they're looking for it now, they're looking for the earthly, they're looking for the outward kingdom, "he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Do you have the kingdom of God within you? I'm thankful that you guys and gals and everybody sang that song, "I'm a Child of the King," because I had that kind of in my notes this morning. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I am a child of the King. Amen? Amen. Why? Because his kingdom lives within me. Doesn't matter what happens on the outward side. Doesn't matter what I go through in life. Doesn't matter what happens to me, good, bad, or indifferent. I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to a place that is perfect. Praise the Lord. Amen. See, his kingdom was a future kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, an inward kingdom. One day we will see those things, but not yet. They didn't understand that. But you notice the second thing they said about him, though. They said he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand his mission. They said in verse 9, he's the son of David. That's a messianic term, the one who would come and to be the deliverer, the savior of the children of Israel. You think about all the Old Testament prophecies, and obviously we don't have time to go through a lot of those or even talk about very many of them. But let me just give you one. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," Messiah, "comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." See, they're looking for a deliverer from the Romans as Moses delivered them from the Egyptians, as David delivered them from the Philistines. But Jesus was not going to deliver them physically, but spiritually. See, his mission was not to be a soldier, but a sacrifice. There's two concepts in the Old Testament about the Messiah. One is he was Messiah ben David. Ben means son of. Messiah, son of David. And that concept in the Old Testament prophecies shows him as a conquering king, a great and mighty warrior. The other concept is Messiah ben Joseph, son of Joseph, which pictures him as a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 is a great picture of that. Now, the deal is that they didn't understand was Messiah ben David is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah ben Joseph is the first coming. He came to suffer and die for our sins and to die on an old rugged cross and to raise again the third day that we could have eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the first coming. And they got those confused. They were looking for Messiah Ben David, the great conquering king, to deliver them physically. But let me ask you a question. If he were a militant Messiah, where were his soldiers? Where was his army? Where's his weapons? Where's his armor? Where's his sword? Why is he not riding on a great white stallion? Kings came in conquering, riding on great white stallions, not donkeys. But let me tell you something. One day he's coming back on a great white stallion. Read the book of Revelations. Revelation, singular. But right now he's God's spotless lamb to be our sacrifice. John the Baptist understood that. Remember what he said about him when he saw him come? Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He understood. But they didn't understand. They didn't understand his mission was not to be a soldier but a sacrifice. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then all of a sudden Jesus starts talking about going up to Jerusalem and dying the third day. Peter says, no, be it far from you, Lord, don't do that. Peter didn't understand. Peter didn't understand his mission to be a sacrifice for his sins. Notice something else. His mission was not to be a king, but a shepherd. A good shepherd, not a hireling. A good shepherd to lead us in and out. Do you know man without God is blind to his real need and direction? You don't believe that? Turn on the news. Go on the internet. Check out some websites. Find out what people are talking about in our world. They are absolutely blind to their need of salvation, their wickedness and sinfulness before God, and they need salvation to have an eternal place in heaven. Amen? A good shepherd to protect us, not from physical death, which they were looking for, but from eternal condemnation. You know, the Bible talks about a roaring lion. Satan is a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How many do you know that lives are being ruined now with drugs and alcohol and sinfulness of this world, trying to live their life their way? Jesus came to protect us from all that and deliver us from all that. A good shepherd to provide for us. You know, a shepherd would provide pasture and water and shelter and protection for the sheep. Jesus came to provide everything for our salvation. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now let me give you a little tidbit in there. He didn't say he was going to supply all you want, all you need. There's a lot of things we think we need that we really don't need. Amen? A lot of temporary things of this world. But a good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. He said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have Jesus as your shepherd? Do you? I hope you do. I was almost 34 years old before God opened my eyes and I needed a Savior. And I'll never go back to what I used to be because there's something called the new birth. I'm a new creature in Christ that I became at that day. I just wished I had known sooner. You know, Cody shared his testimony. He got saved when he was 6 years old. He knows it and he knows what happened. He knows how he trusted Christ and he's still fine. I wished I had a testimony like that sometimes. You know, if you got saved in an early age, praise the Lord for that. If you're like me, you got saved at a later age, praise the Lord too. But, you know, whatever it is, not one's better than the other. Do you have Jesus as your shepherd? But notice too, his mission was not to be a symbol, but a savior. Born in the stable to die on a cross. Not a symbol, as the world likes to say, of good and love, good and loving and giving, but a savior to redeem mankind. And his mission was determined before the foundation of the world. Luke 9:51, it says something interesting about the Lord Jesus. It said, and it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I think he's alluding to something Isaiah said in chapter 50 and verse 6 and 7. He says this, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. You stop and think about it. Setting his face like flint, what did that mean? I mean, Jesus Christ had a rock-hard determination to go to the cross to redeem you and I. Didn't matter what they threw at him, didn't matter what they did, didn't matter what they said, didn't matter if they understood or not, because he said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. Sometimes I wished I had that kind of determination in following him. Amen. Here he enters Jerusalem now amid the shouts of joy, the euphoria, and he knows on Friday the cross awaits. No one understood. No one believed. Let me ask you a question. Do we understand his mission to be our sacrifice, our Savior, our shepherd? Do we understand that he wants to save us, to have a relationship with us, not just a Sunday morning only, but every day walk with us and guide us and be our shepherd and take care of us? Do we understand his mission to seek and save that which is lost, those out there outside of these walls that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do we understand that? See, they said he was a king, but they didn't understand his king. They said he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand his mission. And let me show you the third thing they tell about him. They said he was a prophet, but they didn't understand his preaching. Look in verse 10 and 11. And when they came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." You know, there's some concepts in the Old Testament. A priest was the voice of man to God. In other words, he would come and make intercession for the people. He would make sacrifice for them. He would pray for the people. You know, Samuel even said, as a priest of God there, he said, "God forbid that I should cease to pray for you." The prophet was the voice of God to man. God would say, "Here's what I want you to tell the people." And the prophet would sound out, "Thus saith the Lord." He would listen to God and then speak to the people. They're saying Jesus was a prophet, one who was the voice of God to man. Do you know the rabbis, when they would teach, it's an interesting little concept, when they would teach, they would quote other people in their teaching. And they would quote other rabbis that had lived before them, said, "Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so taught that." And they tried to speak on the authority of some respected rabbi, and if they didn't have a rabbi to quote on it, they'd say, "Moses said." You ever read that several times? "Moses said, Moses said, Moses said." Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the midst from your brethren. Him you shall hear." I want you to listen to this now. In Matthew, just the Gospel of Matthew, it says this, that Jesus speaking, "I say unto you," not some rabbi, not somebody else, "I say to you," 53 times just in Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find an interesting thing too. He will, many times there in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew, he will say, "You've heard it said," in other words, you've heard it taught, you've heard him repeat the rabbis and all this, but then he says, "But I say to you." Why did he do that? Because he was God, folks. And what did they say about it? He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Never man spoke like this man. Now notice some things about his preaching. He spoke in parables. Why did he do that? The disciples said, "Lord, why do you speak in parables?" And then he quotes Isaiah 6:9, says, and he answered, and it's in Luke 8:9-10. He says, and then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but the rest is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now that's weird, strange. Why would he say that? Because they'd already hardened their hearts to the Lord. And the Lord says, "I'm just going to talk to them in parables. And those that want to know and want to understand will know, and they will learn. But those that don't, it'll go right over their head." You remember the story of the rich man of Lazarus? Now, some people might say that was a parable. I don't think it was a parable because I think he gave his name. I think it was an actual account. The rich man died and suffered in torments, being lifted up his eyes in hell. Amen? But let me tell you, if somebody wants to come to me and say, "I believe that was a parable," I don't care if they do or not. It's still a true statement. There is a hell, there is a judgment, and there is a heaven to be gained, and there's coming a day when our lives will end. It's all coming. He spoke of the temple. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And he spoke of the temple of his body, that he gave his life for us, and he rose from the grave to give eternal life to us. He spoke of the sowing of seed, sharing the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection. And some seed would spring up to eternal life. And you know what they did? They asked him to explain it. Explain to us this parable. They're not understanding. He spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and of Herod. Matthew chapter 16, verse 11, 12. How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15 said, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What is all that, right quick? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees was legalism. They were always adding to the word of God, adding rules and regulations and traditions to do that God hadn't said for them to do. Jesus, watch out for legalism. Watch out for people adding to the word of God, putting their traditions on top of the word of God. And then he said there's 11 of the Sadducees. What's that? That's liberalism. They were taking away from the word of God. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe a lot of stuff. Kind of like the liberals today. They say, want to tear up half of this, half of that of the book, and not believe any part of the book, and say, well, it's all just make up and miss. Jesus said, beware of those that take away from the word of God. And then he said the leaven of Herod. That was humanism. Herod was, I'm going to be my own God. Beware when we say we're going to be our own God and do it our way, reject God, reject Jesus. There's a price to pay for those things. Beware of their evil teaching, Jesus said. You know, the sad thing is people don't understand. They think everything's all right. He spoke of the true riches, trusting in true riches, not in the riches of this world that where thieves break through and steal and moth comes through and eats up and rust destroys. Let me tell you, you remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to follow him, and Jesus said, making it a short story, said, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now Peter comes to Jesus, right? As this guy's walking away, Peter misses it completely. Jesus is talking about giving all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus had said to this man, if you do this, follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. Peter says, Matthew 19, 27, then Peter answered, said to him, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Peter forgot all about the following, the sacrifice, the Lord. He's thinking about, okay, I'm going to get a treasure in heaven. What's my reward? Folks, I think the rewards will take care of themselves one day. Amen. Our duty is just to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To say Peter wasn't on the same page and didn't understand Jesus would be an understatement. He spoke of being set free. If you know the truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. He's talking about being in bondage to sin the world's day. And remember what they said? Well, we didn't mean in bondage to any man. How many times did he have to explain himself to the disciples? He spoke of a new birth. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And old Nick didn't understand that. And he thought you had to go in the womb and be born twice. And Jesus said you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now he's talking about the physical birth, water, and he's talking about the spiritual birth, the new birth. He spoke about being born in the family of God, a new creation in Christ. Well, he spoke of grace. You all know what a yoke of oxen is. It's two oxen together, hooked together, to plow together. Their strength together is more than one alone, to plow or whatever the agricultural needs was. But in Jewish culture and terminology, when they were talking about yoke of oxen, they were talking about a rabbi who brought an apprentice alongside him to teach him and to bring him up in the things of the Lord. Some churches have a yoke fellow deacon program where they bring a young deacon alongside an older deacon to learn what a deacon does in the church and the minister in the church. Now, with that in mind, when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, come alongside me as your teacher, your guide, be my apprentice. I will show you what you need to do. Do you know all the religions of the world except Christianity scream do this and do that? Or don't do this and don't do that? Theirs is a do religion. Christianity is a done religion. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He just says, come alongside me and I'll help you. I'll lead you and guide you. He said over in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though we were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. You believe that? Do you understand his preaching? What he's talking about? People didn't understand that. One of the sad things today is that a lot of people don't. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. For us in being saved, it's the power of God. Do we understand his kingdom? Do we understand his mission for us in our world? Do we understand his preaching, what he talked about? And let me just ask you this. Are you without Christ this morning? Lost without him? Let me tell you something. He wants to save you. He wants you to take you to that eternal kingdom. He wants you to give you an eternal home in heaven. He wants to be your shepherd, amen? If you don't know him, trust him this morning. This invitation, we give him just a minute. Just come and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you've not realized what all Jesus has for you and wants for you and what he wants to do for you. And you want to just come and say, Lord, here I am. I want to walk with you. I want to take your yoke upon me. Let him have his way, amen? Father in heaven, thank you this morning that you loved us so much that you sent your son to be our Messiah, to be our king, to be our prophet. God, have your way in our lives this morning. Draw us to yourself. Open our eyes to your truth, Lord, that we might understand, we might know, that we might say, as John, that these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And that believing you might have life in his name. Lord, help us. Work in our hearts right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, just for a moment. As I begin to play softly.